Acts 9, verse 20. He was born by the name Richard David Falco, June 1st, 1953. But you may know him as David Richard Berkowitz. He's also known as the Son of Sam and the .44 caliber killer. He was a serial killer in New York City from 1976 to 1977. He was accused of several different crimes, but he confessed to six crimes of killing six people. And in 1977, he was terrorizing New York City. Everyone seemed to be afraid of this guy. And he'd kill people with a .44 special caliber bulldog revolver. And that's where that name, part of the name, came from. He was highly publicized in the press. He was arrested in August of 1977, indicted on eight shootings, confessed to all of them. He initially claimed that he was given orders by a demon that manifested in the form of a black dog that belonged to his neighbor, and his name was Sam. That's where Son of Sam came from. After being mentally competent to stand trial, he pleaded guilty to second-degree murder on six of the accounts and received life sentence in the state prison there in New York, and he could be paroled in 25 years. He later admitted that the dog and the devil story was just a hoax that he made up. Police began investigating many unsolved arsons in the city, but never could find enough evidence to link to him. But in 1987, David became a born-again Christian right there in the prison. And he states that he doesn't deserve to get out. Every 2 years, he goes before the parole board, and he tells them he doesn't deserve to get out, and he don't want to get out. He said God is using him right there in the prison. He's able to preach to these prisoners. He's able to counsel with inmates. He said he was converted after reading Psalm 34, 6, a complete life change. I have a friend who went in and ministered to David in the worst of times and walked him through lots of difficulties. And he said, this guy is sold out to serve the Lord. He now says he don't want to be known as the Son of Sam, but the Son of Hope. There is hope. There's hope in our world today because of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross, that the worst of the worst can be turned around and their lives can be transformed and used for a purpose. That's what you see in David Berkowitz. That's what you see here with Saul. And we remember here with Saul, he was healed from his blindness. He was baptized. He was associating with disciples. He was learning. He was growing. So let me read verse 19 and we'll go right into verse 20. It says, taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So he associated with the other disciples, evidently learning, being discipled himself, putting all the pieces in place to help him understand what had happened to him, what the Bible taught, and you know his history. And it says immediately he began to proclaim or preach Jesus in the synagogues. The synagogue is a building for Jewish assemblies where they held religious events. The purpose was for prayer, for studying the scriptures, so forth and so on. Now here, if you read the King James or New King James, your Bible doesn't say that immediately he preached Jesus in the synagogue. Yours says immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. There's a problem with that. The earliest dated manuscripts says that Saul preached Jesus. The problem comes because Jewish people will talk about Christ all day long. They know that the Christ is coming. They know that means the anointed one, the Messiah. To this day, you can go to Israel and they will talk to you about the Messiah. But the problem comes is they did not link the Messiah or the Christ to being Jesus. In fact, they rejected the fact that Jesus was known as the Christ or the Messiah. So for Saul to stand up and say and preach, Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, would be blasphemy in the eyes of the Jews. And therefore they would not receive that. But that's what Saul did. And there's a difference there. The Christ is Jesus. So we have to know that. We have to believe that. And the Bible confirms that. In John 1 and in verse 1, it says this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that had been made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the Word, eternal Word, is identified here as being God. So that's who Jesus is being identified as, the eternal Word, God the Son. If you drop down to verse 14, it says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. So you find that this eternal Word who created all things, all the creation was, He was the one who put it in place. But then He stepped into the creation and became a part of it by putting on flesh. And it goes on to tell us here that you can understand truth from Moses' writings, but you receive grace through Jesus. And he goes on to tell us that no one has ever seen God, but Jesus explains God to us because He is in the flesh. He is God, but He is in the flesh, so He can relate to us and He can help us understand that. So that's what the Bible teaches. The New Testament teaches that. And you find here that it wasn't just an Old Testament thing that they rejected Jesus. They knew the Messiah was coming. If you jump over to John 4 and verse 25, this is the story of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well. And in verse 25, he says, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. There's an expectation of him coming. They knew he was coming. They knew what Scripture said. And they were waiting on him to come. And in verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ. So it wasn't anything rare that was going on. The Jews rejected him as the Messiah. You know why they rejected him? This is a danger for you and I. During the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there was 40 years that passed there, that there was no word from God. No one, no prophets, no prophecy, nothing. Nobody heard a word from God. That's why when you get into John and you start reading about Zechariah going into the temple and all of a sudden he meets with an angel, that was a big deal because that's the first word from God in over 400 years. Nobody had heard anything. Well, during that 400 years, they begin to develop ideas about the Messiah, the Christ. How will we recognize him? And if you go and you read the temptations that the devil tempted Jesus with, it falls into their beliefs. They started believing that the Messiah would just fall from the sky. Well, you remember the one temptation the devil said, if you'll jump from the pinnacle, the highest pinnacle of the temple, God will command his angels and they'll catch you. There, nothing's going to happen to you. Well, if he would have done that, it would have fell right into what the people had already developed, a false belief the people had developed about recognizing the Messiah. They didn't recognize Jesus because he didn't meet their false expectations. So you got to be careful not to build up something and some belief that the Bible doesn't teach us. And so they rejected Jesus for that. Some of you may be rejecting Jesus because he doesn't meet the ideas that you have figured out in your own life or have been taught through history. Read the Bible and put it together based on what Scripture says. So Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Now here Saul is preaching and there's a response. Look at verse 21. Acts 9:21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who call upon his name? And he has come here for the purpose of to bring them bound before the chief priest. So when they heard Saul preaching Jesus, of course they were amazed. Saul had a reputation that he went out and he destroyed followers of Jesus. Now he's standing there preaching Jesus. Wow, what a great testimony. To take a guy who was against something and now all of a sudden God has done a work in his life and he is for it and he is preaching it and he is pursuing people in that manner. That is a great testimony, and it shows that God is capable of reaching the worst of the worst and turning their heart to him and using them for his purpose. I like this verse. I've used it a lot. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what that verse tells us is what you see in Saul. Hopefully you see it in your own life, where you're walking and following your own life, your own path, doing your own thing. God intervenes and the old you dies. And he creates a new you. And you have new passions, new desires, new motives. And he gives you the ministry that God had. God's ministry was to reconcile a lost world that was dying and going to hell and bring them back to him. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. That was the only way. That was his ministry, to reconcile with the lost world. He gave that to us. That is your ministry now. You go out and you reconcile the lost world back to God. It is your responsibility to tell people about Jesus and to tell them about the grace and how they can come to know Jesus and they can be forgiven and their life can be turned. And the life that they're living now in sin and bondage and whatever's going on, that can be dealt with and it will die, and God will create in them a new heart, give them a new spirit, it's what the Bible says. And he'll give them a new purpose. That is our job. That is what we're supposed to be doing. That's what Saul was doing. That's why he was preaching to them in this manner, is he was fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 22, he says, But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Remember, he was meeting with these disciples. So when it says he increased in strength, not just physically, he only skipped meals for 3 days. So he wasn't that weak physically, but it's talking about spiritually. He was learning and he was gaining confidence and he was gaining boldness. I remember the first time I ever preached, my pastor told me, wanted me to preach, and he said, the first sermon I ever preached, he said, I did all this research, all this study. He said, I had all these notes. He said, I got up there to preach. He said, I got so nervous, my whole sermon lasted 10 minutes. But he said, I want you to preach Sunday. And I said, well, that's not going to happen to me. I went to studying. I went to taking notes. I went to writing. I got up there. I was so nervous, 10 minutes. But you know what? Through the years of studying and praying and seeking God, now I have the opposite problem. I have to figure out where to shut it off at. There's times I've went for over an hour. Praise God, I haven't done that here yet. I've gotten close. But Paul, that's what's happened to Saul. He is growing and he's learning and he's gaining confidence and he's getting boldness. And matter of fact, he's becoming hard to handle if you don't want to follow and believe. And that's what happens. God's doing a great work here. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing something in Saul's life. And you think, well, that might be a little bit weird. It is not weird. It is actually normal. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 14. Please, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself will be judged by no one. For he who understands the mind of the Lord so as instructed him, but we have the mind of Christ. So what this verse is telling us is it is impossible to understand spiritual things without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So in other words, if you don't know Jesus and you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can read that Bible all day long and it's going to be confusing to you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I've tried to read that Bible. I don't understand it. Well, that's a testimony against yourself. Because in Romans 8, it makes it clear, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. You're lost. But when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, then you read the Bible and it starts leaping off the pages. And you're thinking, man, how did God know thousands of years ago that this verse was going to apply to my life today? That's because he is Almighty God and he knows everything. And he has put a word in place that is living and active, is what Hebrews says. And it becomes alive when the Holy Spirit is living in you. And he applies it to your life. But without that, it's just another book. Without it, you come to church and it's just another service. Whether it's long or short, hot or cold, too loud, too quiet, whatever, it's just another service. But with the Holy Spirit living in you, it's a whole different deal. All of a sudden, something's happening. You may be singing a song, but you can tell something's going on in your life. Something's not normal. Something's not right. And it's God doing a work. And that's exactly what was happening here with Saul and with this group. And they were amazed. The first group was amazed. Look at verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. There's your second response. First response where they were amazed at what God had done. Second response, after many days, they were ready to kill him. They were figuring out a way to get rid of Saul. They were ready to kill him. I always find this interesting for all you who have preached. I'm going to lump you in this with me. We're all in this boat together. Is they didn't like the message, so what do? Instead of change your life to match the message, They want to kill the messenger. Amen? Only ones who say amen to that, usually the ones who stood up here and preached. For some reason, if God gives you a message and you preach it and someone doesn't like it, they become mad at you. They don't go to God and say, who do you think you are applying that to my life? No, they go to the preacher. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, you can handle it however you want to. But I want to tell you, if God is touching your heart in some fashion, through the years you hear a sermon, you hear a Bible study, whatever is happening, if God is touching your heart, He's calling you to work on something, to get right, to get saved, to repent, whatever it is. God is calling you and He wants action. He wants obedience out of you. And He's not going to stop. You can be mad at me. You can be mad at your Sunday school teachers or Bible study teachers or whatever. But God is the one who is sending you that message. It is from Him. So don't kill the messenger. Deal with your own stuff that's going on in you. So that's what was happening here. They begin to plot and plan because Saul's bold. He's hard to handle. Verse 24 says, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. So if Saul found out they're planning on killing him, they had people stationed at the gates watching for him. You know, to live in a walled city, it actually sounds like a pretty good plan because it protects you from stuff you want to be protected from. But the opposite side of that is you're also in a trap. And there's only a few ways to get out of there. So if you live in a gated community, that may be great to keep things out, but it also can keep you in. And that's what happened here. Paul was trapped in the city. They were watching the gates, waiting for him to try to escape so that they could nab him and they could kill him. And so he knew about it. And so he didn't know what to do. Verse 25 says, but his disciples took him by night and they led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So at night, they put him in this basket somewhere on the wall. There was an opening, a window or something other, and they lowered him down to save his life, to get him out of the danger so that he wouldn't be harmed. Well, sometimes that has to happen. I remember when we were in Tanzania a couple of years ago, I met a guy who was a pilot who for AIM, I think I told you this, and he would fly in and he'd rescue missionaries out of dangerous areas. Sharon and I had looked at a job in northwest Uganda, and it was a dangerous job, and they said you may have to evacuate. You may have to fly in and fly out. So we felt the Lord was leading us there. So we called and we committed to that job opening with the International Mission Board. And they said, well, thank you for applying, but we closed that job. That was all we'd ever heard of it. We didn't know why they'd closed it. While we were in Tanzania a couple of years ago, I met this pilot for Mission Air, and we were talking together, and we were talking about missions, and he said, I had to fly a mission into Uganda about that same time that we were applying for this job. And he said, I had to fly in there. He said, one night, they killed these missionaries in this town, the team that we were going to join. He said, they killed them. He said, I had to fly in and get their bodies and fly them out. And it struck me that day. God had His hand upon us. And He was protecting us from something we didn't even know was happening. And I didn't know it for years. Years went by and God had His hand on us. And He was protecting us. That could be Saul. Saul may not even fully be aware of what's happening. And God may have His hand upon him, protecting him from that. So I'm here to tell you that these disciples moved and they responded in order to work on Saul's behalf. I don't know if Saul recognized it or not, but God is good, and God is good to us, and He moves in ways to help us. So maybe you're the one who needs strength. Maybe you're the one who needs a term. Maybe you're the one who's just here and you don't really understand anything. Maybe you're the one that needs to come and trust Jesus. Maybe you can be like Saul. You can go from persecutor to preacher. I don't know what God wants to do with you, but it's up to Him. Manuel Antonio Noriega Moreno was his name. February 11th, 1934 was when he was born. He died in 2017. He was a political person and a military officer in Panama. And he took over as a military leader and kind of ran the country, and he put presidents in there who would do what he wanted them to do. He was behind the scenes. He worked with our military and our government. He was an informant to the CIA and so forth and so on. He was a very wealthy person, made his fortune as a drug trafficker and a drug lord. And he ran the country. And the U.S. government decided to deal with him. I was stationed with 7th Marines, 1st Marine Division. Our colonel was a general select, meaning he was fixing to be a one-star general. He had a lot of power. And they sent orders for 7th Marines to go to Panama and hunt this guy down and bring him to the U.S. Our general select, he said, no, we got better things to do than that. Send somebody else. And they did. They went in and hunted him down, and they brought him to Miami. And he stood trial. And they found him guilty. And they put him in prison. I had a friend who had two evangelists who went in for 2 years, every opportunity they had, and they preached to Noriega. He was a Catholic. He turned and he got saved. He was born again. And they did Bible studies with him. I had a professor at seminary. He said, this guy's life has turned around. It is amazing what God is doing in his life. He is growing by leaps and bounds. He became a model prisoner. It was so good, they decided to turn him loose. Well, France had charges against him for money laundering, so they extradited him to France, found him guilty. He did time in France. And when he got through in France, they were going to let him out because he was a model prisoner. He was born again. His whole life had changed. And everybody could see it. They were going to turn him loose. They were going to ship him back to Panama. When he got to Panama, he had already been found guilty, and they put him in prison there. And then he developed a tumor in his brain. They put him in a surgery, and the complications of surgery, he died. But you know what? I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you think it is. You may not be a Noriega. You may not be a David Berkowitz. You may not have done anything that drastic, but I'm here to tell you that God can save your life. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I can have forgiveness. We can be restored. Our lives can turn around. We can be useful in the house of God, and we can have a purpose in God's kingdom. And one of these days when our life is over, as we sang, we're a child of God and He will take you home. Amen? But it begins with you surrendering your life to Jesus. I'm not talking about walking an aisle when you're 8 years old. I'm talking about, what are you doing right now? Are you having faith in Jesus right now? Are you trusting Him day to day? Are you relying on Him? Are you growing? Can you read and understand the Bible? Do you discern spiritual things? If not, you need to come to Jesus. Have that come to Jesus meeting. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. I know it is bold and it's powerful. Lord, you apply it to the lives that it needs to be applied to, and I pray that you would do a great work. Lord, we'd love to be amazed at some of these things that we're reading about, of a Saul, a person who is so wicked and their life turns and they're sold out. We want to praise you for that. I lift up this congregation. I lift up all who are going to hear this sermon. I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch their lives and change them right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.